Okay. We had started going through 1 Corinthians the other day, and we'll continue that, obviously, in chapter 2. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. Now, somewhere back before the King James, back before the Geneva Bible was translated, I think it may have been even the Geneva Bible or right before it, is they broke the Bible up into chapters and verses to make it easier to locate certain parts of Scripture. That was the purpose of doing it. Probably one of the biggest hindrances to people understanding the Bible has been the division of chapter and verses. Not that it was a bad thing, but people, you know how people are. They take something that was meant for good and end up using it the wrong way or whatever the case. And that tends to be the purpose here. People read in chunks. There is no chapter break between chapter 2 and chapter 1. It's a continuing thought, the whole book of 1 Corinthians. It was a letter penned to these people. It's all one big cohesive thought as he spread it out. He dealt with several different subjects, Paul did, when he was writing to the Corinthians. But there's going to be some things in here that we're going to see that people might misunderstand because they read chapter 1 yesterday and now they read chapter 2 today. And it shouldn't be that way. We should understand it. Remember what was read before, if we have to break it up into pieces, and keep it all in one cohesive thought. And Paul hasn't changed his mind or hasn't done anything different. And you remember when we went through chapter 1 there, some of the things that we went through about the wisdom of God and the strength of God and those different things, and about how Paul wasn't weak-minded and he wasn't a stutterer. He says he didn't come with excellency of speech, and that we're going to get into that right off the bat here. But he was talking about that before, and he is continuing that same thought. Okay, he's continuing in the same strain. He hasn't changed his mind, or he hasn't started thinking about something else. So remember when we're going through these things, to remember what was read before. Remember what came before. And don't break it up in your mind into these different sections and pieces. These were just convenient places for the people that did this to break it up into chapters and verses so that you can easily find a portion of Scripture. That was the reason for it. So let's get into chapter 2. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came to you... So you remember he went to Corinth, and he's writing a letter because he's gotten feedback from some of the Corinthians about some of the things going on, and now Paul is writing them back saying, whoa, y'all getting things wrong here. You need to straighten yourselves out. So he says, when I came to you before, came not with excellency of speech or with wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, how can people take that and say that Paul came and he couldn't talk, he had speech impediment or whatever? You know, there's different areas where they pull to say things like that. He must have been a real daft kind of fellow if he came not with wisdom. Christianity must be something really, really mundane and kind of silly if it has no wisdom to it. That's not at all what he's going into here. And we remember from that before. We know what he's talking about when he says, I came not with excellency of speech. We know what he's talking about when he came not with wisdom. And differentiating that between the testimony of God, because we read chapter 1. But if we start fresh and our minds hadn't been thinking about it and we just start reading here, people get the wrong idea and they take the wrong direction. He says, I came not with excellency of speech. Why? Because there were those who came with lofty visions of man's wisdom, talking with these great swelling words of wisdom that they think. Right? We're going to get more into that. So he came not with excellency of speech. I'm not trying to sway you with the words I'm using to make you think I'm so brilliant and smart. That's what he's saying. I'm not coming with wisdom, the world's wisdom, that wisdom that those people talk about or try to use. He said, no, I'm coming to you with the testimony of God, which we found out last time was the ultimate wisdom. God's foolishness is greater than man's wisdom, right? We found out what that meant. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So there you have it. There it is. That's what Paul's purpose and mission is. I'm not coming to butter you up. I'm not coming to teach to you how wonderful your life can be if you just throw in with Jesus. I'm coming to teach you of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm not trying to butter you up. I'm not trying to persuade you with words. I'm teaching you the truth, and I'm teaching it to you plain. And then he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Poor old Paul, he was such a weak fella. No, he wasn't. Paul wasn't some weak little daft little fella scared of his own shadow and much trembling and in fear. What is this relating to? Is Paul weak? Hardly. A man that can get stoned to death outside of Lystra and get, by the power of God, stand up and walk back in there. He wasn't very weak. He wasn't very afraid, not of people. Look back in chapter 1 and verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I come to you in weakness. Whose weakness is he coming? I come to you in weakness. You think God is weak. The weakness of God is stronger than men. I come to you in that weakness. That's what he's talking about. Paul has barely gotten a breath between verse 25 of chapter 1 and verse 4 of chapter 2. Or verse 3 there. He's barely gotten a breath. These people understand what he's talking about, what he's saying. Paul's not weak. He is not bowing to weakness and saying, I'm weak. I'm just this weak little fella. He's not scared of people. He's coming in what? What fear is that? That's the fear of God. He's coming in power. The power of God, which men may think weakness. I come to you in weakness. I come to you in fear. Fear of God. I come to you with much trembling. Trembling at the word of God. That's the trembling he's talking about. He's not scared. I've heard it taught that Paul, he knows he's got to serve God. And he's trying to confront those people that are saying wrong things and he's just scared. No, he's not. That's foolishness. Paul's not like that. Paul is strong in the weakness of God. Paul is brave in the fear of God. Paul's not trembling at men. He's much trembling at the teachings that he is giving. Trembling at the word of God. He says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. There he goes. He explains it. It wasn't with enticing. What does enticing mean? That means trying to get you to like, buttering you up, trying to get you to like something so that you can be swayed to entice people. The devil entices people with his little dainties, trying to get them to verge off of God's path and to walk in the ways of the world. He dangles things in front of them that they like. You're not going to entice somebody with something that doesn't appeal to them. This is what enticing means. I haven't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom. I'm not trying to win you over by telling you what you want to hear. That's what he says. But in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So Paul came. I'm not gonna tell you something that you want to hear just because you want to hear it. Did I think I might gain some kind of power over you if I do? I'm telling you the truth. This is the truth. That's the truth is the power of God. It's the power, the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. It's the truth. Is Paul concerned that somebody might not listen? Oh, he's not talking nice to me. Is he concerned with it? He's more concerned with the truth. Sure, he's concerned with people not listening. That's why he's telling them. He's trying to bring them to the truth. But is that going to sway him? No. And that's what he's pointing out. I'm not trying to entice you and to tell you things that you want to hear just so I can get you to listen to me and get you on my side. I'm telling you the truth. But people don't like the truth. People like to be enticed, not just by someone else, even by their own hearts. That's why Jeremiah said, don't trust your heart. Your heart is deceitful and wicked above everything. Don't believe that thing. Believe the truth of the Word of God. Your heart's going to lead you astray. But I like that. I know. It's enticing. If sin wasn't enticing, it would be no problem. Nobody would have any issue with sin if it wasn't enticing, if it wasn't alluring, it would have no problem. But because of the depths of the depravity of man's heart, sin is enticing. It's alluring. And so Paul says, I'm not coming to talk to you in that way, to make you like me, or to make you, to tell you what you want to hear, or to give you what you think you want. No, I've come in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why, Paul? Why would you do that? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The reason I'm telling you the truth is because you need to hear it, Paul says. The reason I'm telling you the truth, and I have not come to try to entice you and try to allure you into a false way of thinking, is because you need the power of God, not the wisdom of man. You try to stand in the wisdom of man, and the weakness of God is going to pummel you. And that's what's wrong with most people. That's why most people keep stumbling. That's why most people have problems. Spiritual problems, I'm talking about. It's because they're trying to stand in the wisdom of man. No, I've got it all figured out. God understands me. I don't have to listen to you. Why don't you speak nice? Well, people that love God think this is nice. There's a lot of criticism of Paul in the letters that he wrote among people, trying to twist it and change it and turn it even into something else because they don't like what he says. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. We, the apostles he's talking about, those that are giving forth the word of God here. And by extension, those who speak on behalf of the prophets and of the scriptures. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Who's anybody perfect? No, he's not talking about perfection as never making a mistake. He's talking about perfect as those who are complete by coming into Jesus. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Among them that hear, because God's wisdom is foolishness to the world, remember? Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. See, all the great wisdom and power of man comes to naught. It reminds me of that poem by Shelley, Ozymandias. Says, I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. And it goes on to describe the surroundings as just this empty wasteland where once this great glorious statue used to stand. You think about some of the statues that they had in Egypt of the great pharaohs and this great wondrous kingdom. Where are they now? Not only is the kingdom destroyed and everything all broken down, but they're dead and in the grave. turn to dust. The power, the great wisdom and power of the world and of princes of this world, they come to naught. They're nothing. Oh, but they were so wise and so wonderful. They built the pyramids. Must have been a smart group of people. God created the world and the universe. Yippee, they built pyramids. Yay. Where are they? They're dead. They've come to naught. Not, we don't speak to you with the wisdom of this world, trying to explain things away, trying to explain why I do the things that I do because I want to do them, or somebody said it was okay, or my heart led me in that direction. God knows my heart. Yeah, He most certainly does. That's right. He sure does. Problem is, you don't. That's the issue of most people. Which has come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This mystery that He's talking about, He's revealing right here. Right? We speak in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained. He's expelling that. There's the mystery. People say, oh, it's so mysterious and God doesn't want us to know the mystery. If He wrote it down in here, He wants us to know it. And Paul is revealing that wonderful mystery right here in case anybody missed it. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. in a revealed explanation. Even the hidden wisdom, it's hidden from the world because the world thinks it's foolishness and doesn't even understand it, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God has perspective across the whole board. Man's perspective is small, almost non-existent by comparison. Yet man thinks he's so smart. Yet man thinks he understands things. He doesn't understand nothing. Ordained before the world unto our glory. That's what that wisdom of God is for. It's for the glory of God's children. To glorify God and who He is. Which none of the princes of this world knew. None of them knew the wisdom of God. They had their own thing, going about their own way, building their own kingdom, exalting themselves, thinking they're really something. You know how many people do that today? Most everybody. Exalting themselves, thinking, I'm something. I'm going to go my way. I'm going to establish my own way and my own way of doing things. And I'm going to do what I think is right because God understands. He knows we're individual. No, He doesn't. God doesn't understand. God doesn't understand because that's foolishness. Because the wisdom of God is contrary to that way of thinking. Walk the way of God. Do those things which are right. Don't ignore God most of the time and then give Him a little lip service every now and then. None of the princes of the world understood that. For had they known it, if they'd have understood, if they'd have had an inkling of the wisdom and power of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were so out of touch with God and the truth, that when God come and stood before them, they beat Him and crucified Him and killed Him. Oh, but they're so brilliant. They're so wise. What are they doing today? Same thing. Marring, beating, crucifying the Lord of glory to this day. Because they are so wise and they are so smart. What do you have to do to crucify the Lord of glory? You can misrepresent Him. You can present yourselves as an independent idiot, to use a term. Foolishness. It's foolishness to God. To God, people are idiots. Why are they doing the things that they're doing? Why go that? Misrepresenting Jesus is probably the the biggest way that people who profess Jesus today are crucifying the Lord of glory. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Why are you doing the things you're doing? Why are you acting like that? Why are you so defensive about everything? You're not a Christian. Christian, God knows my heart. Here's the thing. Christians flow out from the inside. Right? Like we said before, sheep don't wear wolf's clothing. Wolves wear sheep's clothing. A non-Christian, somebody that doesn't like God and doesn't like His ways, can put on a facade, they can put on an act and try to look like or try to act like a Christian in certain aspects and situations. But somebody that's a Christian doesn't put on the garb of the world. They don't put on the tainted and spotted and wrinkled garments. They don't do that. Now, somebody that's full of dead men's bones can put on their long, swelling robes and try to look pious. But it doesn't work the other way around. That's why God told Samuel, don't look on the outward man, look on the inward man of the heart. Don't look at all these big strapping boys and think, oh, any of these guys would be a great king. No. You look on the heart, and what is the heart doing? The heart is ideating and showing forth. What was David doing? He was shepherding. He was praying. He was singing praises to God. What were these other guys doing? I don't know. Were they good Jews? Probably. They were probably good Jews. But what was David doing? David had a heart after God. A man after God's own heart, he called him. And that shows forth. David wasn't trying to look like all the rest of the world, all the other people. David wasn't putting on a false facade to try to make everybody think he was something that he wasn't. They would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Don't misrepresent Jesus. The answer to that is get it right. Toss off the gold garments. Don't be allured by them. The gospel doesn't come to you in great swelling words of excellent speech, great wondrous words, trying to allure you. Oh, you like this? Well, you can do it, and it's okay because God understands. No, He doesn't. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand why He gave His life for people, and people do everything they can to try to look like His enemy, try to act like His enemy. But as it is written in verse 9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Oh, the great wondrous rewards that God has for those that follow Him. And that's where a lot of the problem comes in. That's where a lot of these enticing words and these allurements come from. It's from people trying to take these great promises that God has to His children before their time. They want to feel satisfied. They want to feel comfortable. So they do the things that they want. They reject the way of God, which leads them to those wonderful things. And they go their own way, which may seem wonderful. At least I'm getting what I want now. But in the end, it leads to death. There's a way that seemeth right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Destruction. Torment. It's not the way to go. Going God's way is the only way. And those that are trying to satisfy themselves prematurely here have no clue, have no idea those wonderful, majestic promises that God is going to bring forth. Have no clue. I had no idea. It's like satisfying you with one M&M when at the end of the road there are great rivers of chocolate. It's foolishness. That was probably a foolish example, but you get my point. They have no clue. Yet they're trying to satisfy that great desire for God's promises here and now in a weak, in a foolish, unfulfilling manner. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. How are we going to know? How are we going to understand that the small sacrifices that we give right now in this earth are going to be rewarded greatly at the end of the road by His Spirit? By that Spirit which testifieth within us that we understand God because we believe Him and trust Him and have exercised faith in His way, and He gives us peace and understanding about it through His Spirit. That's how. That's why you know somebody that's not acting right, somebody that's not wanting to follow God, somebody that doesn't have a desire to do those things, but their desires are misplaced and put in the world. So that somebody, I'm going to do this so they'll like me, or I'm going to do this so he'll like me, or I'm going to do this because I like it. Foolishness. They have not the Spirit. Can't possibly. And whatever little spirit they might have, they're ignoring and pushing away. They're stumbling themselves. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Those great, wonderful promises. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And He's about to explain what He's talking about here. But just for a second. The Spirit searcheth all things. What does that mean? That means the Spirit digs deep, shines its light into every dark corner, revealing the deep intentions of our own hearts. Now the Spirit of God has to do that so we'll know ourselves. What man knows his own heart? So you don't know your own heart. The only man that knows his own heart is the one that has the Spirit of God in it, flashing that light in all the dark crevices and corners, cleansing it, cleaning it up, removing all those foolish worldly desires and mimickings. So a lot of people, they want to mimic the world. I want to look like him. That's what I want to do. I want to be like him. They see their favorite actor or sportscaster or entertainer or musician or whatever, and I'm going to look like him. I'm being independent. I'm going to look like him. It's foolish, really, isn't it? Want to be independent and look like somebody else? Yeah, no, that's not independent. The devil has fooled people into thinking that, but that's not the case. But God hath revealed them, those secrets, those hidden wonders, to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So here he is. He's about to explain what he's talking about with that statement. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Right? How do you know what somebody else is thinking? Talking about the inward parts. You can tell a lot by the outward appearance. You can usually tell a lot by the outward, because it ideates, it shows itself forward. And when I say outward appearance, I don't just mean visual appearance. I mean actions and the way people do things and the things they say and all that. You can tell a lot. But what man really knows the inward functionings of that man but his own spirit, right? Which means I can't read people's mind. That's what he's saying. You can't read anybody's mind. Even so, what man knoweth the things of man save the man's own spirit? He's encapsulated in his own spirit. He really knows. He knows what he's doing and what he's thinking. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So without that understanding of God and His Spirit dwelling within us, there's no way you can know the things of God. That's what he's saying. Only a man knows what goes on inside his own brain. God, no man, nobody can know what's going on inside of God's brain. with His Spirit and the understanding which is taught by Paul and the apostles, here comes that knowledge. We can have an inkling of the understanding of the Spirit of God. Only the spirit of man which is in him understands and knows what's inside of man. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God only. You could say behind there. Only the Spirit of God knows what's knows the things of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. Who's Paul talking about? We. Us. We. Christians. Those who have submitted to the ways and doctrines of God. That we. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How are we to understand that? Having the Spirit of God. Being led of the Spirit through the doctrines and teachings of Scripture. That's what he's talking about here. If we've received the Spirit of God, we understand the ways and directions that God wants us to go. We know when we're doing something that God wouldn't approve of. We've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God. So then why are these things of the world ideating out of us if we've received not the spirit of the world? The knowledge of the world, the world's ways of doing things and ways of looking and all this sort of thing. We've received not that spirit, but the spirit which is of God. God's spirit guiding and directing us. We can sear our conscience. We can hinder the Spirit's work in us. And that just simply means that we're of the spirit of the world. Why would anybody want that? Because they have no knowledge of God. God's Spirit is not being allowed to work within them, revealing all the wonders and glories of God and those things that are freely given to us of God. That's why. They've latched on to the spirit of the world and rejected the Spirit of God. But not us, not we Christians, not those of us who have embraced the Word of God and His truth and allowed His Spirit to lead us. We're the Spirit of God. That's why those that have the Spirit of God have some form of critical discernment. We know when we're doing something that God doesn't approve of. Not even if it's not necessarily even outright sin. Well, is it a sin? I don't know, is it? Might be a sin for you. Is it a sin for everybody? I don't know. Is it in and of itself a sin, whatever it might be? Maybe God just doesn't approve of the way you're doing something. It's the same thing with parents and children. Am I disobeying my parents? Well, maybe not. But do they approve of what you're doing? I'd hate to be in that place. Because that place is always going to lead to being outside of the ways of God. If you're doing things and acting things and presenting yourself and showing forth yourself in ways that you know God doesn't approve of it. What does that do? That alienates you from the Spirit of God. And if not already, eventually, that's going to separate you from God. We're given the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. See, here you go. We're teaching you not to try to entice you or to allure you into believing something or to lead you in a way. Because I've told you, how many times have I said that? How many times have I mentioned that? If I can convince you of something, somebody else can convince you of something else later. I don't want to talk you into something. I want you to get it and understand it. That's why I teach you how to think and not what to think. I can tell you what to think. I can program you, but that just means somebody else later on can reprogram you. Who wants that? Who would much rather grasp the thing because we understand how to think and how to learn? Not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Because anything that's said to a Christian, anything that's said to somebody that's led by God's Spirit and understands and has God's Spirit in them and directing them, because the Spirit of God knoweth, right? Anyone who has that understands. It's like confirmation. Even if it's something, because nobody has it all right. Nobody has made it. Nobody's there. So there's always things that need to be chipped away and need to be guided and directed and changed and worked on in everybody all across the world all the time, no matter if you're, no matter how great a Christian you think you are. And the greater Christian you think you are, the least Christian you are. I guarantee it. The greater the Christian, I'm such a great Christian. No, you're not. You're probably real low. Which one of us to be greatest? Come here, little child. That little child had precedent over them at the time because they're arguing, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Everybody does that. And people think, oh, I'm a great Christian. No, you're probably not then. If you think you're a great Christian, you're probably not. Not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Those deep thoughts and feelings, those inward ways, comparing those. Okay, the world's ways to God's ways. Which one's right? Which one should be followed? Which one has more weight? Which one's foolish and which one's wise? Which one's strong and which one's weak? This is what he's talking about. You better be comparing those things. I can go my own way and at the end lose everything. Or I can walk according to God's ways, and most of life, it's not going to, especially for us here, it's not going to be hard. Living a Christian life in America is only hard because of the intense pressure for enjoyment, for doing my own thing, for independence, which is a moronic way of thinking because nobody is really has an independent way of doing anything. Truth is truth, and it comes forth through the Spirit of God, and it has to be weighed. Comparing those things, spiritual things, with spiritual. Which one's wiser? The ways of the world? Looking like the world? Or the ways of God? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because that natural man, he got it all figured out. He's smarter than God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Those things compared spiritual to spiritual, honestly in the light of God's truth and word. Like I said, when we're doing something, acting a certain way, saying a certain thing, presenting ourselves in a certain way, we know whether God, whether it's acceptable with God or not. We know whether God approves of it or not. Unless you're a natural man. See, a Christian understands that because he's got the Spirit of God in him, and he knows, I can't do that. I can't say that. I can't wear that. I can't listen to that. Because these things are discerned spiritual to spiritual, and they're spiritually discerned. But the natural man doesn't like that idea. Ah, that's foolishness. I can do that anyway because God understands. No, he doesn't. He says right here he doesn't. Spiritually discerned. They don't have the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I can go my own way. Besides, I have all those fake preachers telling me it's okay. I have all those people with great swelling words of wisdom telling me it's okay. I have my own heart telling me it's okay. But it's not. Because a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Because those things are spiritually discerned. That's the only way they're understood. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, the ways of the world or the wisdom of God. Let's see, which way is best? And the natural man will always choose the way of the world. He's going to choose that way. The natural religious man, he'll color it up and try to make it look like something else. But it's not something else. It's still the foolishness of the world. Because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man.
Oh, what does that mean? You're no man judging.
No, what he's saying, he's judged himself. He has weighed all these things. Therefore, the judgment of man has no bearing on the case. That foolish judgment of the world has no bearing on the case. That's what judged of no man means. Those foolish things of the world, they can't turn around and judge the things of God. No, the spiritual man judgeth all things. He weighs and discerns which is wrong, which is right. He casts out that which is of the world. And therefore, those things of the world cannot reciprocate and judge a spiritual man. That's what it's talking about. That's what it means. Y'all get that? Y'all understand what I'm talking about when I said that? It doesn't mean, no, a spiritual man is judge of no man. You can't judge me. I know what I'm doing and I can do what I want. That's not what that means. This means that the ways of the world in no way can turn around and reciprocate and judge God's ways. It's not going to happen. The spiritual man, that man which is spiritual of God, has weighed all things and judged rightly and judged against the ways of the world. But that those ways, the ways of that world cannot do likewise. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who knows the mind of God that he can instruct him? You see that? That's one of those instances where people separate verses. He's still talking about the same thing. He himself is judge of no man, for because who hath known the mind of the Lord? That's how we know that what he was talking about and how I just explained it. For who knows the mind of the Lord? How can that carnal, natural man judge the spiritual man who is going about the ways of God with the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God, discerning the spirits? Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? You going to instruct God? You going to instruct God on the ways of that direction? But we have the mind of Christ. I'll say, who is it that has the mind of the Lord, known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, so therefore it is incumbent upon us to instruct you. Those who have weighed the spirits, those who have compared, those who understand the foolishness of the world and the wisdom of God and not upside down and backwards, have the mind of Christ. They are able to instruct those who are going the wrong way, who have it wrong, to further help and instruct those who have it right, but want more learning and understanding, more discernment of God and His truth. So the Bible is not hard to understand if we read it for what it is. Now you see, looking at the very next verse in chapter 3, it says, and. People don't usually begin a conversation with and unless something else has gone before, right? So we need to understand and keep in mind that this was all written out and not separated into pieces. People love their pet verses, and they love pulling things and using them completely out of context. And they teach such foolish things as well. That's how people get disrupted and turned upside down. That's where these great swelling words of excellency come from, because people will take a verse and use it completely out of context and teach something completely unbiblical, or at least abiblical. They don't understand what they're talking about. The foolishness of man. We can't try to convince ourselves in our own little direction, in our own little way, this way is right, without having discerned it spiritually. Is it the ways of the world, or is it the ways of God? What did he say there? Which we also speak in the words of man's wisdom. I don't see it right now, just glancing quickly at it. God clearly, Paul had clearly here distinguished between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of man, properly understanding and spiritually comparing the two, making sure that you don't fall into the trap of being allured by the enticing words of man's wisdom, whether it's another man or whether it's yourself, to be led off into a direction that you ought not to be going. Because if there's any spirit of God left within us, and we're doing so, we know that God does not approve of it. Well, it's not sin, I can do it. It's going to lead to sin. If it's not completely sin, and it's just that God doesn't approve of it, would want us to do something else. If it's not completely sin, that's the first step. That's sitting on the fence. That's falling over. That's Christian and faithful looking out into that field, and oh, we just jump over the fence and walk that way a little while. It's so much easier. I like that better. That doesn't end up well for them. The delineation is clearly made throughout Scripture. Paul's just doing a good job of laying it out here. Don't listen to people that are telling you lies. Don't hear when people are. You've heard the old phrase, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Oh, they can make, you know, do whatever you want, and God understands. No, he doesn't. Now, when people do that, when people say that, are people going out murdering other? I just wanted to kill somebody, and I just felt like doing it, and God understands. That's not what they're doing. The devil just wants people to misrepresent Jesus and misunderstand the Word of God, not compare the spirits, and sways just enough so that he can get their hook in them and drag them in a direction that God doesn't want them going. That leads to death. And the devil knows that. People are just too stupid to figure it out. Well, how come I can't do what I want to do? Does God approve of it? If it's off kilter, if it's something, if it's a way that I've never been taught, if it's a direction going off and it veers worldly, veers toward the worldly aspect of things, have you ever asked yourself the question, well, does God approve of that? Does he approve of it? If you haven't, that's a problem in itself. Don't be allured by the enticing words of man's wisdom. If they're, like I said, they're enticing for a purpose. They're alluring for a purpose. Nobody's going to entice me with rutabaga. Come on. Come on. Here's a rutabaga. Look at this rutabaga, Jeff. Come on. You want some? It doesn't entice me. I couldn't care less. I don't want it, in fact. In fact, it'll repulse me and I'll go the other direction. That's not how the devil works. First, he convinces your heart that it's okay and that you really want something so foolish. And then he builds it up and makes it more alluring. And he starts with that germ of something that you like anyway. He's not going to start with me with rutabaga. It's not going to happen. It'll be something else. Something that stirs me up inside. Something that I like. Something that will entice me and allure me toward it. That's why I always called it those you know, sparkly dainties that the devil dangles in front of you. You've seen in cartoons and other things, you know, the mule with the stick and the carrot dangling in front of him to get the mule to walk toward the carrot, right? That's kind of like the devil. He dangles something in front of you. You never reach the fullness of that desire. You never do. Just like that mule following that carrot. He never gets the carrot. It's dangled in front of him just far enough to where he can't reach it, but it entices him enough to where he keeps going after it. Now, if that mule would just sit back and examine and compare the spirits, a little discernment, he'd see that. Wait a minute. I'm never going to get that carrot. It's always out in front of me. I can't get it. Wish people were smart. Because that's how he's going to allure you and drive you right off. And if it's not out and out sin, but God doesn't approve of it, what is your heart doing? Your heart is being trained and manipulated in the ways of the world and the directions of the world, and in that direction of foolishness and the great enticing words, whoever happens to be speaking them. Most of the time it's our own heart. We're following after that. And eventually, if not already, eventually it leads you right out. Whether you're singing hymns all the way to the end or not. Does God approve of it? Or is it just something in me that I like and I don't care what God thinks about it? I have to be honest with yourself to figure that out, don't we?